And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 14. If you listen to the gospel, it sounds a little disjointed, doesn't it? It seems like three separate things going on, and we're going to try to wrestle to connect them. It's kind of a hard passage, and as I was working on my sermon this week, one of the things I was thinking about is that in the days that we live in, too many churches, when they have a difficult passage, the first thing they do is decide which part of the Bible will we believe and which part will we reject. Right, that's where modern man has placed himself as a judge above Holy Scripture and decided, I like that part, but not that part. And that has it exactly backward. The Bible, we have to be clear, at least around here, the way we teach it is, the Bible is the Word of God and therefore authoritative over us. Our job is to read it, to take it seriously, to try to figure out what is being said, and to do that very difficult thing of applying it to ourselves. So I want to look at Luke 14, even if we have to wrestle with it. And I do want to notice up front, I want to mention the sections just so we can sort of see how disconnected they seem. And then we're going to look at the sections and we're going to try to hold them together at the end. But here's the sections. You heard it yourself. The first one would be, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That's a worthwhile conversation, so Jesus has it. But the second one is a discussion of the constant jockeying for position we all do. And then the third section is quite odd. Don't invite your friends over. That's the gospel lesson, right? I want to look at these things. So let's start the way they happen in the text. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Yes. Well, we're done, right? No, that's not. That's too easy. Let's talk about it. There were people in those days who had made the Sabbath a burden. And they had exactly gotten it wrong. God himself created the Sabbath for your good. It's not a law to oppress us. God gave us the Sabbath for two reasons. This isn't my thought. This is from the Catechism. There's two reasons to have the Sabbath. What's the first one? Rest. You need a rest. We're busy. We're stressed. You need to take a break once in a while. God built you that way. If you work constantly, that's not good for you. But it's not just rest. We're good at that. I need a rest. You do need a rest. But what's the other one? Worship. That's what we're here for. It's good to have a day off. It's good to have a rest. But it's important to be in God's house, to hear his word, to be with his people, to be strengthened in your faith. That's what we're doing. We're here for rest and worship. Now, God meant that for your good. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Because what had happened is the Pharisees had come along, as they often did in other areas, and said, here's God's law, but God, we have some more ideas. And we want to add not a few, but hundreds of laws. What can you pick up? What can you carry? What can you move from here to there? How far can you walk, literally? You're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath, and so they would argue, well, what constitutes work? They had added man's tradition to God's word, and man's tradition was oppressive. And not just was it oppressive, the Pharisees usually used it to make it clear that you're a sinner. Implication, they're not, right? You know people like that? Jesus hates few things more. Now, here's what I want us to get. If God meant the Sabbath for our good, but man had turned it into a burden, Jesus is not breaking God's holy law. Jesus is breaking man's silly traditions. In Luke 14, he's going to heal a man on the Sabbath, and there were people that were about to be offended by that. Here's a fun thing. In the New Testament, it is recorded 7 different times that Jesus did a miracle on a Sabbath. You might say, well, that's when the guy was there. I think Jesus intends to offend their rule. No. The Bible itself allowed exceptions. If you go to the Old Testament, Sabbath is for rest and worship, but it literally says if your ox falls into a ditch, you should get it out. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Of course it is. Now, here's a fun thing to notice about Luke 14. The more you look at it, the more it seems like a setup. And I'm not normally a conspiratorial thinker, but if you read it carefully, look again at Luke 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being what? Carefully watched. So going over to somebody's house for lunch sounds like a nice social setting, but that's not what it is. They're watching Jesus. Have you ever been in one of those social settings? It seems like it's supposed to be nice, but you're not there for lunch. You're there for an inspection. That's what's going on. And here's the evidence of that. In addition, first of all, he's being carefully watched. The literal next words are, there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. They're watching Jesus. Here's the sick man. I think it feels like a setup. And so Jesus says to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they say what? Nothing. Isn't that great? They say nothing. They're there to criticize Jesus, not to debate him. And so Jesus heals the man. And then I've said this before, it's always funny when you have text on a page, you don't have the tone of voice. And I read this, and when you read in church, you don't want to sound angry, but I always think, what tone of voice did Jesus use when he knows the judgmental people that they are? And having healed this man, he says, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, won't you immediately pull it out? I think Jesus was a little perturbed. Great text. Now, rest and worship, and of course you can do good on the Sabbath. Now, the next thing that happens is they're there for a lunch and everybody is jockeying around, they're pushing each other, everybody's got to make sure that I got the best seat. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, so we're guessing here, but not always, but most of the time tables in those days were in a big U like that, a big U, and the most important person sat at the top of the U. And the more you moved out, those were lesser and lesser people. You see the point, right? And you're supposed to know your rank. By the way, that's not something that was invented in the 20th century. There's always been who's the in crowd, and the in crowd sits up here, and some of you guys got to sit out here. So Jesus is noticing this. It's always fun. Jesus sees stuff like that, and he always decides it's time to teach. And so he says, that shouldn't be so among God's people. He says, in fact, you might be in danger of sitting up higher than you ought, and somebody's going to come and tell you to move down, and you're going to be embarrassed. Sit in the low place, maybe he'll tell you to move up. And by the way, it's not just about table manners. I want to make a couple guesses about some other implications. But again, I want to notice another key word in this text. Same verse, 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus went to eat in the house of who? A prominent Pharisee. A lot of times people say, Jesus went to eat at the house of a Pharisee. It does say Pharisee, but it says a prominent Pharisee. So what's going on there? He's a somebody, right? He's a somebody. And people think, if he's a somebody, I want to sit next to him. Now, I think Jesus is talking a little bit about social behavior, but I want to throw a couple guesses out there. You can decide you agree or not, but a lot of times Jesus talks, and a lot of times he's making a kingdom point. So let me throw out a couple ideas to interpret. You can decide if you agree or not. He's talking about this rank. I think he's implying that Jesus himself is the one who moves to the lower place. Right? Jesus used to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he came to a manger, and he lived a life to suffer and die. So at some level, I think he's hinting at it. Maybe it's subtle. But he's hinting that Jesus is one who humbles himself to move to the lower place. But I think he's also implying this. I think he's suggesting that God is the host, and God is the one who says to you, move up higher. Do you see the point of it? Most of us, the world has said, you're not all that big of a thing. But in Christ, God has said, I want you to move to a higher place. I think that's what he does. I think it's subtle. Decide if you buy that. Last thing is this. I love this text. Don't invite your friends. What on earth? Jesus, what are you talking about? Now, what he's doing, he's talking about something that's very real. He says, don't invite your friends and your relatives and your rich neighbors, because if you invite them over, they'll invite you over, and what's going to happen? You're even, right? You're even. When I lived in Connecticut, I was part of what we used to call the Book of the Month Club, a group of pastors. Every month, we read a book. Then we'd get together, talk about the book, and then we'd go out to lunch. So one of the brothers, one time, we get to the restaurant, he opens up his wallet, and he says, I forgot to bring any cash. This is in the days before debit cards, by the way. He says, I forgot to bring any cash. Can somebody buy me lunch? And what did we say? No, that's your problem. No, we. Of course we didn't say that. I said, I'll buy you lunch. Next month, what did he do? He bought my lunch. What are we? We're even. Now, by the way, that's good. Jesus isn't condemning it. That's fine. Friends are friends. You can have your friends to your house, and then they're going to invite you to their house. And that's the way it should be. But Jesus is making a spiritual point. He says that very often, we look at people for what can we get, and then we have to do stuff and get all that kind of stuff. He's saying, stop thinking that way. Sometimes you're going to do stuff for somebody, and they can't pay you back. But you will be rewarded. Where? By God in heaven. Now, I think he's mentioning something else. It's not just inviting friends and equals. Have you ever noticed there's this social reality that the people that you invite to your house kind of create its own pizzazz? You know what I'm saying? Like you invite the right people. I looked this up because I remember when it happened. Everybody remember the wedding of Jeff Bezos and Lauren Sanchez? I looked up the guest list. It's impressive. Oprah Winfrey, Bill Gates, Katy Perry, Usher. Some of you are wondering who Usher is. You know that, but not everybody. Tom Brady, Mick Jagger, you know him. Ivanka Trump, the Kardashians, and Barbara Streisand. So what does that invite list do? It builds us up, right? Now, let me ask, did anybody in this congregation go to the Bezos wedding? No one. Just like 5 o'clock and 8 o'clock service. Nobody got that invitation, huh? All right. Jesus is saying the kingdom does not work that way. That is a human thing to constantly think, wow, Mick Jagger. Nothing against Mick Jagger, by the way. But yeah, we think that way. And Jesus says, invite the person who can't repay you. You'll be rewarded by your Father in heaven. Now, those are those disparate parts. And I was reading, several commentators said, what makes these hang together is humility. And I don't disagree with that, but I want to say something different. I think what holds these together is that what matters the most is how God sees things. That's what matters. There is an earthly and human way to evaluate everything. And God is saying that his way of evaluation is different. So all of these things are stuck. And by the way, he's saying, I'm not asking what do people think. What does God think about this? That has to be the constant theme of the church. Whatever the topic is, whatever issue confronts us, the issue isn't what do people think. The issue is, what does God think? So, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Judgmental, legalistic people bound up with their version of religion will say no. And God says yes, right? Are we supposed to constantly shoulder people aside and get ahead? By the way, enjoy success in life if God grants it, but he's saying the striving, the clawing, he says God doesn't see it that way. In fact, Jesus has humbled himself to elevate you. And who do you know? And who can do for whom? It doesn't work like that. You see? How does God see it? And that is what he's trying to bring to this man's house, is all these topics, is what would be the God way of seeing it. The last thing I'll say is this. We might look at it and say, how does God see me, right? That's, and not me, but all of us, we would think. How does God see me? Do you know how he sees you? He sees you in the light of Christ, right? He sees all of us in the light of Christ. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.